It's at this time of our service every Sunday that we bow our heads together and we voice a prayer to our Heavenly Father. Every week we pass out a prayer list sheet, and you'll find one in your bulletin. And so throughout the week, these are the spoken requests that are among our bodies. But we know that there are other requests within our lives that may be between only you and our Heavenly Father. So we pray through these requests, but also as we pray together, there is a heartfelt prayer. God is a God of the heart. It is the heart that He is interested in. He hears us when we pray. Sometimes I think, perhaps, even the prayers of our heart are more effective than the prayers that come through our voice, through our vocal cords. It is the language of God. That is the prayer of the heart. So we're going to pray together, asking the Lord to touch all of these requests and all of these needs as we pray through them throughout the week. And now here it is on Sunday morning, we're going to pray and voice them together as a body of believers. So let's bow our heads together as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the infinity of your power. We know that whatever we ask of you, there is no limitations. No possibilities too big. All hope can be realized. Every prayer we speak and every prayer of our heart is heard, and it is answered. So as we pray together, Lord, we know that we are speaking to a God who can do all things. Nothing is impossible with you. And you give your ear to our prayers. So according to your word and according to your will, we pray for each other. As we pray for our congregation, we pray for healing for those that are on this list. For every affliction, Father, we pray. We pray, Lord Jesus, for Mary McKnight and Eddie Aldridge, those that have been part of this congregation for so many years, unable to be with us today. But Lord, you know their afflictions, and you know, and you can touch them, Lord, with just a touch. And Lord, there's many other requests on here, Father, that touch people that touch our lives each and every day. Lord, there's family members that are here on this request. There's brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and friends. And so, Father, we pray for each one of these requests, Lord Jesus, asking you to work in such a way, Lord, that they are touched, and Lord, and that you receive the glory. That the doctors will stand back in amazement at the work that you have done. So we lift these prayer requests to you today, Father. Also lifting up to you, Lord Jesus, the ministries that we support. Lifting up, Lord Jesus, PACN and the Wycliffe translators that we support, Father, that are translating the scriptures. And we pray for the chaplaincy center at the hospital here in Conroe. Father, I also want to say a special prayer, Lord Jesus, for Nikki and Zach, Lord, to Haven in Egypt. They're learning the language and getting preparing for ministry, Lord Jesus. Lord, you know about the night terrors of their little boy, Lord Jesus, and we just ask, Father, that you would do a work in his mind, protect him from the enemy, Lord, that assaults him and assaults not just him, but his family. And so, Lord, we pray against the powers of darkness that are real. And so, Father, we just ask that you would do a work in that family's life, Lord. Just bring complete, total release and complete and total victory in their lives. We look to you, Lord Jesus. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but, Lord, against principalities and powers. We have a true enemy that is against us. But, Lord, we lift up the standard of the cross. And we always look back to what you have done, Lord, knowing that the power is not in of ourselves, but, Lord, it comes from you. And so we pray, Lord, for that. We pray for our churches around this area, Lord Jesus, for Northside Baptist Church, Lord Jesus. And we also pray for the First United Methodist Church here, Lord, asking that as the ministers get up to speak, Lord, that your anointing would be upon them, Lord, and that there would be ears that are open to hearing your word, that you would touch and move in people's hearts and lives, Lord, rescuing those that are lost, Lord, giving comfort and healing to those that are in need. We just pray, Lord, for those churches, which we also pray the same for our own church, Lord Jesus. Asking you, Lord, to touch and anoint our brother Jason this morning as he was kind enough to come from Pearland and to prepare a word, Lord. And we just ask that you would anoint him and bless him, Lord, and bless his family who came with him today. And Lord, just open our hearts to what you have for us. And we give you the thanks and the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name. Well, brother, we're so thankful that you came to help fill the pulpit this morning. I know that you've done your studies and your work, and we're just so looking forward to it. We've been in prayer and asking, Lord, just to open our hearts this week. And so thank you for your sacrifice, for making the drive up here and work and effort you put into it. So we just want to open the pulpit to you and asking you just to just give us the word that our Lord has given you. We're looking forward to that, brother. Thank you. Let's give him a hand as he comes.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. It's a pleasure to be here. All right. Well, good morning. And it is certainly a pleasure to be here preaching. I was here in a few meetings back in the fall with the elders and Pastor Dan, and it was a good time. And from Pearland, we are very excited about what God is doing here at this church in Conroe, excited about the transition for Sovereign Grace, for Bart, who is just a dear guy that I've been around a couple times, and just he and I clicked pretty well. We're both kind of from the South, and so I'm like, I think I went to high school with that guy. I think so. He's from Alabama. I'm from South Carolina originally, so a little bit of a Southern connection there. But just a dear guy that loves the Lord, and we're just really excited. I think that's what we said. We constantly talk about how excited we are about what God is doing here at Christ Church. So. Please turn in your Bibles to Titus 2, 11 through 15. I will make one quick announcement. Dave Reed asked me to, it has been announced here that the Sovereign Grace group of youth are having their youth conference in Seguin, June 3rd through 5th, I believe. So just a reminder, children, grandchildren that may be interested in going to that, we could get you some more information after that. But just a reminder one last time to sign up for that youth conference in Seguin, Texas. My daughter and I are signed up. We're going and find some good barbecue out there on the way. And Luling is the place. So, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. But before we get going, I do just want to encourage everyone with Hebrews chapter 12. I guess that's a way of introduction, but just listen to Hebrews chapter 12. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Boy, have we've been shaken the last year, in one way or the other. In some very minor ways and inconveniences, but in some through great trial and tribulation. even experiencing just grief within the body here, brothers going home to be with the Lord, bodies failing, economies in turmoil, political unrest. However we would look is to say, how we should expect that these things that can be shaken, that they would be shaken. But that's not just to look for, let's get this behind us. So 2020's no more. I saw a little meme that went through. It said if 2020 were a toothpaste flavor, it would be a potato chip flavor. It would be orange juice and toothpaste. Right? Just that bitter taste. Let's just get past that and look forward. We're not looking for just a little bit better temporal taste. We're looking for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. And so let it shake, right? Because Christ is our solid rock, and that's what we're looking forward to. So let's be encouraged, Christ Church, Sovereign Grace, Pearland, Christian. Let us be encouraged that this is not our home. We're looking forward to the kingdom that will be established, that cannot be shaken. So let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and we will read our text for the day. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You know, I was reading these passages a few weeks ago as I was reading through Titus, because it's a short book and you can get through it in one setting, but very packed and good and very salient. And as I read verses 11 through 15, I thought to myself, what else is there to be doing but to live for God while we wait for Jesus and identify as the people of God? What else is there to be doing? I need to cut my grass. I have to go to work. Here comes the rain, and my gutters are full of pollen. Right? There's people to love. But what else is there to be doing but to do what Paul says the gospel that has appeared and what it trains us to do? What else is there to be doing? I know of nothing else to devote my life to, other than to live for God while we wait for Christ with the people of God. And that should be our focus for the day. And yes, we will do all those other things, and we'll enjoy some good barbecue while we wait for the Lord. But church, that's what we're called to do. Amen. And then so therefore, that was kind of the impetus there and just my heart there to just be reminded that's all there is to do. You know, Paul stirs up Timothy to this truth that he's been setting forth in the book of Titus, command and precept, command and precept. Paul is instructing Titus on church order and administration, sound doctrine, false teaching, relationships within the church. Three times he says to Titus that the church is to be devoted to good works. But why all this now, right? So if this salvation has been appeared and has been given to us, can't we just get a hall pass and wait for eternity? Ride the pine. I love that phrase. Can't we just ride the pine? Well, perhaps you're not sure about what all this following Jesus is about or believing the gospel, or maybe it's never been clearly laid out to you all the implications of the gospel. And that's what Paul is getting at here in kind of the middle of Titus chapter 2, just the implications of the gospel. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, but then it leads to many, many implications for the believer. It's not just riding the pine. So Paul instructs Titus to be reminded of the nature and design of the gospel as the basis for the command and the precepts that Paul has been laying throughout the letter. So the basis for all these commands and precepts that Paul has been laying out in Titus is based on the nature and the design of the gospel. And that is to say that grace that saves unto salvation is always grace that trains in salvation. Grace that saves unto salvation is always grace that trains in salvation. Well, back to the 3 points I said, what else is there to be doing but to live for God while we wait for Christ, identifying with the people of God? But first, Paul reminds us, as we see in chapter 11, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And that's my first point. The grace of God makes salvation people. And that is always a first fact. The grace of God makes salvation people. And that is always a first fact. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Grace, that is God's goodness towards those who only deserve punishment. That is everyone, no exceptions. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. All W-2s had to be mailed by January the 31st. And what was the wage there in 2020? Well, our W-2 says that we have all sinned and our wage that we have earned is death. Everyone gets the same W-2. And God is gracious that He keeps extending when He calls the note on that. Not just April the 15th, and we got bumped up to, what is it, May or June because of the freeze, but God is patient that He is extending when He calls that, not wishing that any would perish, but all are coming to faith. God's goodness towards those who only deserve punishment. It is that grace that has appeared. And 2 points under that is that salvation is made possible, as we see, first and only by the grace of God. You didn't get a letter with your W-2 that said, here's how that you can pay back your wages. Here's now what you can do. No, with that comes God saying, everyone deserves death, and now I provide the way, I provide the means by which to be saved. Salvation is first and only by the grace of God, and salvation is made possible only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can pay that debt. Salvation is predicated on grace alone, no merit or worth or any positive wage of anything that we could do by any human being to pay that back. And then God the Son fulfilled the law of righteousness, earning for us what we could not do, but also paying the debt that we owed. He earned righteousness for us, imputed to us on the cross through His righteous, holy living, fulfilling the law in every aspect. And then He died that sacrificial debt because that debt was still owed. That debt had to be paid. The note had to be paid. And now through the work of the Holy Spirit, that work of redemption, the righteous living imputed to us and the substitutionary death paid for us, the Spirit applying that work of redemption by the Father through the Son are applied to all who believe and are given new life. We have been given salvation. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Salvation is a very appropriate biblical word. Just like I was reminded through communion, hunger, right? Hunger, using something that we know, this guy knows what it means to be hungry right here. He would eat chicken soup for breakfast. He is our savory eater. He is always hungry. In that same way, Jesus, I'm the bread of life. Eat me and you will live. These words are very appropriate words, born again, because that's what we're saying happened. We were born again. Saved. So all that to say, saved is a very appropriate Christian word. I've been saved. Well, saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God, Romans 5, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Talk about life savers that are thrown off the boat to someone. And why? Because it saves their life. It's very appropriate to refer to that round disc as a life saver. I was reading in a little article from Student Mobilization, which is a Christian ministry, and I cleared this illustration with Bob before because it had to do with aviation. And it talks about a Lieutenant Wilford Parks who was flying his Aero G biplane in England in 1912. So this is a long time ago. My grandfather was 10. He was born 1902. So we think Aero G biplane, Red Baron, that wood and steel, we've come a long way. And he's flying his Aero G biplane. He was on a 3-hour flight. He's coming in, his plane stalls, goes into a tailspin. The stall was the kiss of death. 90% of all plane accidents at that time, so says this article, were because of stalls, and they could not recover from that stall. They were still learning flight. You got to consider, it was just 9 years earlier, the Wright brothers started flying. So if you get in an airplane, chances are its guinea pig is labeled right there. We're still learning avionics, physics, all that. So he's in this death tailspin. The odds are not good. 700 feet off the ground, he's trying to just pull up. So the training at that time was apparently to go rudder with whichever way you're spinning. So he goes opposite maneuver from what the training at the time said. And he pulls full right rudder, and 50 feet from the ground, he recovers. His wrong move, his error, either by saying, this is not working, let me try the opposite, he pulled up and lived, right? So now we've got someone that survived a stall to and has lived to be able to tell of his newfound aviation salvation. Saved from the effects of the impending reality of slamming into that very hard earth. It's why we would say that's a very appropriate word to tell about salvation, aviation, because that's fundamentally and literally what happened. When we talk about being saved, it's literally the reality. It's not just some kind of cool word that we use to talk about a spiritual reality. It's a literal thing that has happened to the Christian. We have been saved from the wrath of God. Not just saved from wrath, but saved unto new life and living for eternity with him. The grace of God, the goodness towards those who only deserve punishment, it has appeared for us. If you wonder where God has been in 2020, revisit the gospel, because his grace has appeared. And if you are in Christ, the goodness of God you have experienced in 2020. Appearing in that historical event, the continually being made manifest, and God bringing about the salvation of Jew and Gentile alike through the preaching of the gospel. God's goodness, church, has not wavered towards you or diminished in 2020, or as we move into 2021. But if you are in Christ, we are continually benefiting from the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. So the grace of God makes salvation people, which is always first, in fact. And not that only, but now what is the grace of God appeared bringing salvation, and what does it do? It trains us to live for God. God's salvation people always live for God. And what does it train us to do? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So we're not only saved, from wrath and eternal punishment, but we're saved to righteousness and holy living. We've been given new life and a knowledge of the truth. The gospel teaches repentance, not just salvation, be saved from the wrath, but now turn and live and follow after God. It becomes then intuitive, we would say, to live as the new person that you are. That would make the most sense. Why continue in what was the death of you? Why not? So it would make no sense just to be saved from what was the death of you and either continue in that or at least stay in neutral and ride the pine. New life means new living. We put off the old self and put on the new self in the image and likeness of Christ. When the Astros are looking to draft a new player, perhaps, they don't make a deal with the Rockets. They make a trade deal with the Rockets or the Texans. That would be totally counterintuitive. And why are we drafting a basketball player to play for the Astros? Or vice versa with the Texans? They're all athletes. But baseball players are baseball players. And basketball players are basketball players. And football players are football players. It would make no sense to function in that way. Or make a trade with the other team. Makes no sense to continue to function as you were, dead in your trespasses and sins, when God has given you new life and called you away from that to now walk in newness of life. Renounce ungodliness, verse 12. Training us to renounce ungodliness. Ungodly is what we were. We were not godly, living, thinking as if there were no God. The word there for ungodly in the Greek, asebai, a lack of reverence for deity and hallowed institutions as displayed in sacrilegious words and deeds. You could say impiety. Ungodliness. Just not godly. We are to put off what is ungodly. The counterpart to that word in the Greek, though not used here, but the counterpart to that word is adekai, which is the horizontal counterpart to that word, which would be a violation of someone's rights. However, I would just violate someone's human rights. It would just be totally unacceptable in society. Right? That type of behavior toward that person is vertical. This word for ungodly is vertical. Whatever would just be totally ungodly and a violation of what it would mean to relate to God. Put off ungodliness, worldly passions, kosmikos epithumai, worldly with the implication of that which is against God, and epithumai, strong passions, as strong to desire to secure or to do something. The desire to do everything it is to not relate to God in a godly way. Put that off. Those are big 30,000-foot view words that Paul is giving there. Words that simply sum up our sin nature and everything it is to the way we act, think, and believe for someone who is not born again. Put that off. Worldly and ungodly acts are always first born from passions and desires of our sinful nature. What would a ground-level view of those words look like? Well, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, or Galatians chapter 5. Do you not know that the unrighteous, Paul says in Corinthians, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be conceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit in God. Just a list of vices, Galatians 5, 18 through 21. I won't read it. God calling us to put off that which was ungodly and worldly passion. But not just to remain in neutral, but training us how to live. Now, how are we to live? Verse 12, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present evil age. There is a list. It's okay to have a list. And to measure ourselves by that list and say, am I putting off worldly passions and ungodliness? And am I putting on that which would honor the Lord and living out the new life God has given me? Self-controlled, soberly, moderately, not mastered any longer by the former worldly passions of the sinful nature. Not a glutton in anything. Food, drink, entertainment, business adventures, simply worshiping peace and quiet. Anything that you can't give up. Self-control. Not obsessed by any temporal thing, even something that would be good or morally neutral. And this is evidenced by new life in the Spirit. Self-control in this manner that Paul is talking about is only brought about by walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5. 23, that's the only way we can hope to live a self-controlled life. Upright, dikaios, being just or right in the judicial sense, refers to the quality of your character, thought, or behavior. That is to say, is this right? Is this just? Is this upright in what I am doing? Matthew Henry said, it is doing good to others according to their need. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Just doing what is right and good. Being that type of person where in your neighborhood they would say, those Christians are nuts. But when we go out of town, that's the family we leave our keys with. Being that type of person. Godly, self-controlled, upright, godly, eusebos, also used in 2 Timothy 3:12, regarding how you relate to God, a godly manner, relating to God in a way that is pleasing to God, as taught in the Bible, right? Not just the way we want to say this is how I relate to God, but how God calls us to relate to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen to how Matthew Henry again talks about godliness. Picking up in the middle of a lengthy article, quote, and godly towards God in the duties of his worship and service. Regards to him indeed should run through all. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Henry goes on to say, personal and relative duties must be done in obedience to his commands with due aim at pleasing and honoring him from principles of holy love and fear. Be there is an express and direct duty also that we owe to God, namely belief and acknowledgement of his being and perfections, paying him internal and external worship and homage, loving and fearing and trusting in him, depending on him and devoting ourselves to him, observing all those religious duties and ordinances that he has appointed, praying to him, praising him, and meditating on his word and works. This is godliness. Looking and coming to God as our state now is, not immediately, but as he has manifested himself in Christ, so does the gospel direct and require. Church, are you looking to seek and grow in godliness in this way? Escalating upward your devotion to Christ as your Lord and Savior, ever increasing conformity into the image of Jesus Christ. Himself. It's what it means to be godly, is to grow more and more like Him, devoting ourselves to Him in all the ways that He has prescribed by the power of His Spirit for His glory and for our good. So the grace of God has appeared, training us to put off ungodliness and worldly passions, to put on godliness, self-control, and uprightness. Verse 13, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's salvation people look for Christ. God's salvation people live for God now with great anticipation to see their Savior. We anticipate Jesus and His return. It would stand to reason that if Christ is God and our Savior and our source of eternal joy, should we not long to see Him and have Him return? If we really believe that. New life living stirs up the affections to look past this present age, right? Hebrews 12, to the permanent age that God has promised. That's our blessed hope. Do you find yourself, church, anticipating the Amazon truck when you hit submit more than the return of Christ to whom you are submitted? We live just a few miles from the Amazon warehouse that they have built on the south side of Houston. And it's huge. Amazon trucks littered. I think we have more prime options show. I guess because we live closer. I don't know. But it's... I don't have the app. I just find what I want and then text it to Jill and say, I use the word please. Please order this for me. We find ourselves anticipating the Amazon truck more than the return of Christ to whom we are submitted. There is an edge of seat attitude and sense of urgency among the New Testament church that we would do well to emulate. On the edge of our seat, that Christ could come at any moment. Be ready. Jesus is coming. Maranatha, right? Come, Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6:10. Hebrews 4:11, let us strive to enter the rest that God has provided. Revelation 22, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 3, 10-13. I won't read it. Peter talks about the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will pass away. With a roar, I have to read it. Heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since these things are true and to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt away as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's edge of seat anticipation. Come, Lord Jesus. By the time you get to that remodel in the kitchen, it's already outdated. That's what it is. It's all going to be burned up. New cars are made to be wrecked. It happens. Let us not put our hope in anything here temporal. Peter ties together godly living in light of Christ's return. Godly living is always tied together to the light of Christ's return, whether it's here in Titus or in Peter, Hebrews, right? Because the author of Hebrews said, in this kingdom that's yet to come, therefore offer to God reverent worship. Because of that anticipation of what's coming, it affects what we should be doing and the way we should be living now. Is not separated. There's no riding the pine at all. The desire to live a holy and godly life now is invigorated by Christ's return for it and the new heavens and the new earth where only righteousness dwells. It is a longing of an age where all sin is done away with, and finally and only righteousness dwells. Therefore, because of that, it's how I want to live now. And I can't wait until the fullness of that is complete. That's what's driving that anticipation, as we've had a little taste of it now. And we get the full here, and we say, I'm not satisfied with just a little piece or just half the loaf. I want the whole loaf. And that's okay to want the whole thing. Come, Lord Jesus. So the grace of God appears, training us to renounce ungodliness, live for Christ as we wait for Christ, and we do this in a vacuum? No. But we do this as we identify as the people of God. We do this with the church. Verse 14, who? Waiting for the great appearing of our glory and great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Salvation people do not live their godly life looking for Christ's return in a vacuum or in isolation. God's gospel design is to make a people. A people. Ephesians 1 through 3, read that, gives a great, big, and glorious plan for saving a people out of Adam's race, Jew and Gentile. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Your identity as a salvation person cannot be apart from the salvation people of God, the church. That's designed in the gospel. And so now as a Christian, your identity. And we talk about identity. As a Christian, your identity is not so much in who you are and where you are from. Well, I grew up here and I went to school there, and you know, in my family we did this, and that it's, you know, those are experiences that we all have unique experiences, likes and dislikes. The way we do things. My wife and I grew up in very different homes in the way we do things. And some of that's just, it's just fundamental to my, I don't want to say nature, but just my experience, just the way, but that's not my identity. My identity, and it's not so much obviously in our sin, who we were before Christ. It's who are you now and where are you going? That's our identity. It's not so much in who you are and where you were from and your experiences, but who you are now in Christ and where you are going to his Father's house. And those with whom we are going to that place with. That's our identity, the people of God. We have this shared spirit experience. It's not so much what was your story, it's now what is our story. And with our story, with one voice, it is, he redeemed us from lawlessness and ungodliness and worldly passions. And he has set us apart as a people to be purified, holy, and blameless, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's our identity. That's who we are. We all share that same peculiarity as God's peculiar people set apart. God's people are to be peculiar in that way when juxtaposed to the world. Godly versus ungodly, holy versus unholy, worldly versus eyes fixed on union with Christ, zealous for good works and loving our neighbor with the gospel versus fulfilling whatever is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Our identity is the people of God, where we are. Our rally cry and our banner is press on to be more like Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The training of this gospel is not in a vacuum. It's as the people of God, and that is our identity. And so as God's salvation people, we are to be on the same page about what God's plan is for us. There's no ambiguity about what God's plan is for us and for His church. We are the people of God together, not the gathered people of whatever we want to do together. We are the people of God together, not the gathered people of whatever we want to do when we get together. The agenda has been defined for us. Because the gospel has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness, live upright, holy lives as we wait for Christ with the people of God. That's our agenda. Our agenda here as a church is Titus chapter 2. Matthew 28, the Great Commissions. Ephesians 4:1, the church being built up into the head to be like the head. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. What's our agenda this week as God's people? That we live godly lives, fulfilling the Great Commission as Christ's body, being conformed into the image of the head, and proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into light. God is calling His people to be on the same page, and we have much to do. It is often said at Sovereign Grace Church, apparently, we are going to heaven today. We say that frequently from the pulpit to remind us that we are going to heaven together. And therefore, let us press on in our agenda that God calls His people to do. What is that agenda? And that's our agenda for the week, for the agenda for the rest of our lives, that we live for God, and that we look for Christ, and that we identify as the people of God who are zealous for good works. And then Paul tells Timothy, verse 15, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. So let us declare these things, that we would be God's people and that we would be trained in the gospel. Let us pray. Father God, we do pray that you would train us in your gospel. Lord, you are committed to doing that in our lives. And you are committed to doing that for our good and for your glory. Where we struggle with the temptation of the worldly passions that remain in us, Lord, help us to battle each and every day, that we would put off the old self, as we read in Colossians, and put on the new and see Christ that has been seated above. As we anticipate your return, and as we live together as the people of God for your glory. And so, Lord, be pleased to do that in Christ's church. Lord, this is true whether we are 5 or 45 or 55 or 75. Lord, you call us to live this way. To live out the full effect and implications of the gospel by your Spirit as we wait for your return. So we do say, come, Lord Jesus. But Lord, then our hearts also say, but Lord, tarry, Lord, that you would save many. We can feel conflicted. So Lord, we ask that you would save many. For your glory and for your name's sake, we pray. Amen.